going to look a little different. It's going to be shaped a little differently. I have to set a scene for you, and I'll just be honest with you. I'm in full teaching mode this morning. If you're a student, you like it when I really teach. Use a lot of depth in Scripture. You're gonna like this. This one's for you. Full teaching mode. I'm going to set the scene for you in Scripture. I'm going to do a survey of Scriptures. You won't keep up with me, so don't. Just listen as I read. Mark will flash the references up there, and I will get you, if you don't have a list of the Scriptures and you want one afterward, I will get it for you. Okay, I can run copies, not a problem. But I'm going to go through a list of Scriptures and explain and set a scene for you of that day, of Jesus' day. And then we're going to come to a Scripture and see Jesus himself speaking and talking, and we're going to bring it home to us as we transition into Christmas. We get ready and we prepare. Some people call it Advent, and we move into this Christmas season. So I'm transitioning right now, and I'm going to talk to us about transitioning. Terry and I had our tree up yesterday. We went out to Lowe's and picked up the most beautiful little Christmas tree you've ever seen. And we put it in the tree stand, and we took it out of the tree stand, and then we put it back in the tree stand, then we took it out of the tree stand, then we put it back in the tree stand, then we took it out of the tree stand, and we put it back in the tree stand. And that baby is upright now. The trunk of it kind of does this, and it was a challenge, but we did it. And so it stands there in our living room with no lights on it, just resting, kind of letting that happen. And then as we move forward, we will get that. Maybe if the weather's nice, I'll get some lights up today outside. But we're transitioning. We're moving slowly into this holiday, into the birth of Christ. It's an amazing thing. And so as we read our Bibles, I need you to know that it transitioned into Christ and into the church and into what we know of. It didn't just happen overnight, right? Boom, we didn't have a Bible. Boom, God went like that, let there be words, and there was a Bible. It didn't happen that way. The church as we know it today didn't just happen this way. It began here and it morphed through many years. So there was a transition period, even through Jesus. They didn't get the transition. They didn't see it happening. And so I want to lay that out for you. I want to show you that. So to begin with, I'm just going to paint a picture of what I'm going to say is church, and I'll explain that in a minute, what it may have looked like going to synagogue in that day. So where's my Bible? Right here. So let me begin this way. Acts chapter 8. Now, what you need to know now is that Acts chapter 8, Jesus has already ascended into heaven. He's gone, right? And so we have Peter and Paul is just beginning here, just starting. In Acts chapter 8, Saul, Paul, is still ravaging the church. And the church is out there. Peter's starting to preach, and Paul is going to start going out to these nations to share the gospel. And what you and I sometimes think is that Paul is going out to these nations, I mean, as far as Rome, I mean, all over these nations, hundreds if not thousands of miles away, and you and I, in our mind, we think Paul is going out to these remote nations, totally heathen, non-religious, no believers, just remote, just basic heathen, worshiping these crazy idols, no semblance of Christianity, just cold turkey, Paul going out. And it's not quite that way. Acts chapter 8, verse 27 to 28. We have this story of an Ethiopian eunuch, and it reads this way. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So let me ask you, here's a guy, came from Ethiopia, came from Africa, came to Jerusalem to worship God, is in his chariot with a scroll with the book of Isaiah. And we typically think there were no Bibles back then. There was nothing happening. Well, this guy came from Africa with a scroll of Isaiah to worship God in Jerusalem. And he's on his way back to Africa and he whips out a Bible, Isaiah, and he's reading it. Where did that come from? I mean, Saul is still ravaging the church. This isn't that long after Jesus has ascended. I don't know how many years, but how did he in Africa become a worshiper of God and has a copy of Isaiah? See, we don't think that way. We think like there's nothing out there, only maybe in Jerusalem where Pentecost happened and they're starting to preach Jesus. That's the only place that has anything to do with Christianity or Jesus or God. They don't know it. And here's a guy from Africa comes up. He's a worshiper of God. How did that happen? Chapter 9, verse 19 and 20. Paul has been saved now. He starts to preach the gospel. It says, in taking food, he was strengthened. Paul just met the Lord. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, that's in Syria. And immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he's the Son of God. So immediately, Paul goes to a synagogue and begins to preach. There's a synagogue in Syria. This is what I want you to know right now. As I go through this, I'm going to show you a bunch of scriptures. It's going to say, there was a synagogue here. There was a synagogue here. There was a synagogue here. The word synagogue and the word church are synonymous. You wouldn't be wrong for interchanging those two. They morphed into being a synagogue like we call this a church building. It morphed into the name of a building, the synagogue. But the word synagogue means a gathering, a led out, called out gathering. The church means the same thing. The word ecclesia means the same thing. They are synonymous. But the Jewish people used the word synagogue. That was reference to a Jewish called out gathering. And so they had their church, their synagogue, their gathering around their religion, around Judaism, the Old Testament. So they met, he went to the synagogue. He went to a church, not the church, not the church of Jesus Christ, not believers, saved believer people, or at least not many. But he went to a place that we would call a church today, a building with people worshiping God. They're doing it through the Old Testament. It had a negative connotation in the New Testament because they were unbelievers. They were deniers, mostly, of Jesus. And in Revelation, it's called the synagogue of Satan. But a synagogue is a gathering of people there with the intent to worship God, much as we are today in the church. So Paul gets saved, goes to Syria. There's a synagogue. There's a gathering of people to worship God there. And that's where he goes to preach. Acts chapter 13, verse 4 through 6. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. Sail across the waters to Cyprus, that island out there. What do you know? There's a bunch of synagogues out there. And he goes to the synagogues, to the worshipers of God, and he begins to preach the gospel to them there at Cyprus. Chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Iconium, synagogues. Chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul also came to Derbe. Now this is modern-day Turkey. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany them. Time out. We're just talking a few years, maybe, after Jesus has ascended, Paul ravaging this new movement. Paul is saved. Paul goes on a missions trip, ends up in Turkey at the synagogues, and finds what? Believers. A believer named Timothy who was studied in the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament. It's all they had. There were believers there in Turkey, it says. 2 Timothy 3, this, I think Mark has this scripture for us. 2 Timothy 3:14. No, not that one. 2 Timothy 3:14. No, I didn't. 2 Timothy 3:14. I'll read it to you. But as for you, and this is his letter to Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you heard it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, that's code for Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy, from a child, has been learned in the Old Testament there in Turkey and has become wise unto salvation. He's a believer through faith in Jesus Christ. There were a family of believers, and we know that Timothy was taught by his mom, which came from his grandma. They were studying the scriptures there at Timothy's house, and were believers through faith. They were made wise unto salvation through the Old Testament. This is just years after Jesus was on the earth. How did that happen? How do you have believers in Turkey just a few years after Jesus? Chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. We have a letter about that, like a Greece, a Macedonia, north of Greece, that area. And there was a synagogue of the Jews there. It was a synagogue in Greece already. Verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. There are Jewish synagogues everywhere. Verse 16 and 17. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, he's in Greece now, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So wherever he's going to these cities, there are synagogues there. There are devout worshipers there in Athens. He moves on in chapter 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. And we've been in the book of Corinthians. And he found a Jew, there's Jews there, named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy, and with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. There were Jews in Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Saturday, every Sabbath, every Friday night to Saturday night. He went to the synagogue and he reasoned with them, and he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. There were Jews and Greeks in these synagogues. And Paul went there. There were synagogues everywhere. There were scriptures of the Old Testament, scrolls of the Old Testament everywhere. Listen to this. And he left there. This is verse 7, chapter 18, verse 7. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. A worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, and together with his entire household and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Verse 11, and he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God. What word of God? He stayed a year and 6 months. They'd been 3 months at the synagogue. They left. Or they were there. He was teaching these families now. He stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching the Word of God, teaching Jesus. What Word of God was he teaching? The Old Testament. It's all they had. He was teaching the Old Testament. He was winning souls. He was baptizing believers. There were believers already there, and all they had was the Old Testament. How can this be? One more. Chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. Ephesus. We have our Bible book, Ephesians. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, now you know why there was a division at Corinth. Some say, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Peter. No, because Apollos was there preaching, and Apollos could flat preach. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. Good, we're going to get a letter to you. There he found some disciples. Where did they come from? And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. That's what Apollos had been preaching. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years. So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Let me re-picture this. He goes to Ephesus, and there are believers who, apparently Apollos, we don't know that, but apparently he mentions him, and we know from the Bible that Apollos was preaching just the baptism of John, and Aquila and Priscilla pulled him aside and said, oh, wait a minute, let me fill in the rest of this picture to you. He goes there and calls them disciples. They were believers, and he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit? I mean, he's calling them believers. There is no New Testament scripture yet. And he talks to them and fills in the blank and said, well, it's Jesus. And they believe, okay, great. And he baptizes them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And he does that for 3 months in the synagogue, and they get upset. And so he goes to the hall of Tyrannus. Now, that's another misconception we have. that all these little churches and gatherings or quaint little villages in your house or in your back room or here and there. No, no. This group at Ephesus was so large, they left the synagogue and met in a hall, in the hall of Tyrannus. Now, if you have 10 people, you don't go to a hall. You go to your house. This was a large setting. They left the synagogue and had to meet in a hall. And for how many years? 2 years? 3 years? He goes there and they're having revival going on. Everybody in Asia is coming and hearing the word of God. What word? The Old Testament. Paul explaining Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Paul saying, Paul telling them, Jesus is this person. Paul continually traveled and taught Jesus, writing the letters, the New Testament, along the way, teaching them with the Old Testament in his hands, with the scrolls going, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And there were some already believers there. They had already seen it in there. They were waiting for this Messiah. They were waiting for this Savior to come. And he said, oh yeah, he's been here. It's Jesus. And they believed and received the Holy Spirit. There were scriptures all over, Old Testament scriptures. Synagogues all over from the dispersion back in 700 years before Jesus when the Assyrian army came in and ransacked Israel. They were called refugees. That's what we call them. It was the dispersion. They just fled for their life and they went through this whole region. Hundreds and thousands of miles, Jews were refugees. And they took their belief in God and their Old Testaments with them and they began to build synagogues, churches. They met, they gathered like a church. Plenty of scriptures. Believers at some point from the Old Testament, very clearly there, and Paul is just making the connection. We're in a very transitional period right now. Paul is connecting them to Jesus, writing as he goes. Jesus is this promised Messiah, Savior. He is the Son of God. When he got to some places, the resurrection was a big problem, as it is today. He rose from the dead. This is God's Messiah. He rose from the dead. And you can read it right in Acts. They didn't like this resurrection. A lot of them didn't like it. So the Old Testament, it is able, as it was for Timothy and these others, it is able to lead a person to Christ. You'll just need someone to say, that's Jesus. It's Jesus. Because it so perfectly describes him, it so perfectly talks about him, it is him that they were believers through the Old Testament. So, our misconceptions of there was no religion, it was heathen, it was remote, there were no believers out there anywhere. Paul was going into jungle-like settings, village-like settings, and man, it's no wonder they were killing him and trying to shoot him and everything else because it was so heathen and remote. Well, it wasn't. There was a lot of religion, a lot of idol worship, and a lot of Jewish synagogues with scriptures. Timothy and his family had a copy of the scriptures. He was taught from a child. Now, I don't know how far that goes back. This is how it worked as the New Testament was being written. It was going to be dispersed. In the New Testament, these letters of the apostles would be gathered as a complete work and later joined together with that Old Testament to complete the story of the fulfillment of who that is and what that's about. This was a very transitional time. This was commonplace in Israel, in Jerusalem, and in other countries. As far as Rome, that's a long way away. A lot of God worshipers from the Old Testament that was able to make them wise unto salvation. many had believed already in this coming Messiah. So, a synagogue, like a church gathering, the people on Friday night at 6 to Saturday night at 6, they would go to the synagogue, to the gathering, to meet. And a synagogue could be shaped in a lot of different ways, whether they chanted a psalm, opened a scroll. There were teachers and prophets possibly there, and they would open a scroll and read, and different people could speak. You could stand up to speak or to read. You were soon recognized as a teacher. You were a teacher. There was time for a few people to speak and to expound, or maybe God had said something to them. Maybe they'd had a vision. God had said this, and the other prophets there and the teachers, they were all listening and going to critique and going to go, well, I'm not sure that agrees with our Old Testament scriptures, or maybe we'll see, or they would discuss it longer. And so that's what we find Paul running into when Paul went to these settings and he began to teach, and they'd say, well, come back next week. We're going to think about this. We're going to talk about it. And so there was this ongoing dialogue. That's how a synagogue functioned. So that's the setting. Wasn't quite so heathen, wasn't quite so remote, wasn't quite so scriptureless, wasn't quite so small. Could have been a large gathering of people. That's the setting for Jesus in Luke chapter 4. And that's our scripture for today. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So we're going to back up to where this happens, begins happening with Jesus. The very beginning with Jesus. What Paul did, what they did in all these other nations and in Israel, Jesus did. Jesus started it here, so to speak. John the Baptist was out by the river calling people all kinds of names, baptizing them. They seemed to be fine with that. I don't know why we can't do that today. But John was standing out there screaming at the top of his lungs, calling them names, telling them they're going to hell. And they were going, yep, I'm going to be baptized because I can't have that. They seemed to be okay with that. But then comes Jesus, the man of peace. And he does this in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. So this is how it just continued on. This is what Paul did. He went to the Sabbath he went to the synagogue Sabbath day. He began to read, to expound the scriptures, to say Jesus is the fulfillment. But here's Jesus beginning it. It was his habit to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus attended synagogue. It was his custom. It was his habit. He's in his hometown, Nazareth. Do you remember what they said? Hey, we found the Savior. It's Jesus from Nazareth. And they said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? We're on the other side of the tracks here, okay? We're not in good country. We're in heathen country. And there's a synagogue, and there's scriptures there. It's got to be the Old Testament. So Jesus stands up to read. This is his habit. This is his custom. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Kent read us a good portion of this chapter, Isaiah 61, just a little bit ago. Jesus stands up to read this, and he says, "This is fulfilled today." So you might think Isaiah 61 is when the Messiah comes back and he sets up and cleans up Israel and everything's perfect there. Jesus just said, no, today this is fulfilled. This is the year of the Lord's favor. Isaiah 61 is fulfilled today. This is the year it's fulfilled. Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, I'll just give you a little insight, tidbit. That proclaim good news right there, you see down in this same passage a little bit later, it says, proclaim the year of the Lord. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. It's this one here, proclaim good news, is a different word, proclaim. It means evangelize. He has sent me to share the good news of salvation with the poor. He has sent me to proclaim, this is a different proclaim, this is just announce. He has sent me to announce liberty to the captives, a setting free. It means a setting free. Doesn't mean freedom, it means a setting free to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim, to announce the year of the Lord's favor. This is the year of the Lord's favor. So as you look at this passage and you think about Jesus' life, you know that he did give sight to some blind people. You know that he did have a heart for the poor, and he did share the love of them, of himself, the faith with them. You know that he did set free some captives in a sense. He did set at liberty some who were oppressed, but many didn't. Many didn't. He's speaking of a spiritual healing, of a spiritual setting free. It begins today. It begins this year, this day. This scripture is fulfilled in your ears. This is the year of the Lord. I will set free captives to sin. I will open the eyes of the blind to God. I will set free, set at liberty those who are so pressured, so mashed down with guilt and with problems and things of this life. I'm going to set you free from that. I'm going to evangelize not just rich, not just wealthy, not just successful. I'm going to share the gospel with the poor. This is the year of the Lord's favor. News flash. And he rolled up the scroll, verse 20, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were just fixed on him. They knew what he just said. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Whoa. And, listen to this, all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. They liked him. And they said, oh, isn't this Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless, you are going to quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. You're going to say that to me. What we've heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. We want to see some signs. Do some signs. He said, truly as I say to you, no prophet. He was working in a prophet mode here. He was in prophet function here. Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And whatever he said to them just now, he went from being well spoken of with gracious words to, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they drove him out of the town, and they brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. How do you go in a matter of sentences from being graciously well spoken of? Nice guy, isn't he? Well, that was really nice. That was really, we are taking you to the cliff right now to throw you off. Because he'd read the scriptures, and in prophet mode, he was being prophet now, he was a prophet, he had told them, this is fulfilled today. That's cool, that's nice. And then he said, oh yeah, down the road, give me a few years, you're going to cry out, hey physician, come off that cross and heal yourself. You're just going to continually ask me for signs. But he said, you're going to reject me, is what he said. You're going to reject me. In the day of Elijah, with the famine, do you know who God reached down to help? An unclean, heathen, widow, woman in Zarephath. When God showed mercy, when that famine had gone on for 3 years, when there was no water in Israel, you know who God showed mercy to? Some woman who received it in Zarephath, a widowed woman. No one, no widow in Israel, because you've rejected him. And when there's lepers all over Israel, all over our country, there's lepers. And when God touched a leper by the prophet Elijah, he walked right past Israel to a Syrian soldier. A Syrian soldier, that's scum, named Naaman. And he healed him. Because you've rejected. You've walked away from God. And the day is coming, you will look at me and say, physician, heal yourself, come off that cross. You're going to reject me too. And the gospel went out to those other nations by the Apostle Paul and Peter and Apollos. It's exactly what happened. They rejected him, they hung him on a cross, and it went out. Prophecy fulfilled. The prophet Jesus speaks. What was the problem here? What lent into their unbelief? There was a problem. It's kind of like this. And this is where we come in. We're transitioning into Christmas season. We've read the story. You've heard it preached to you countless times. This statement that they make here is critical in verse 22, Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, isn't this just Joseph's son? How can he say Isaiah 61 is fulfilled today? I mean, you're looking at him. And all they could see was Joseph's son. This is what I'm going to say. Christmas for us, is just a great time for us to rekindle the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our spirit, to see beyond the physical. Christmas season is a time for us to just throw logs on the fire in our heart of everything that God is and everything that Jesus is and everything that the Holy Spirit is and everything in our Bible that's going on that's not physical. There are worlds of things happening right now that are not physical. How's your faith in that? How's your faith in that? They had none. Isn't this Joseph's son? I know this kid. He grew up down the street, broke my window out one time playing baseball. I know this kid. They couldn't see past the physical. This is a great time for us just to meet with the Lord and just rekindle, restoke that faith we have in Him being alive, being risen from the dead, being active in my life. You do see me, don't you? You do want to talk to me, don't you? You do want me to listen to you, don't you? You're there, aren't you? I believe in you. Walk with me. This is such a great moment for us to say, my life doesn't just operate on the horizontal. That will keep you from the vertical. As I talk to so many people throughout the faith world, I'm aware that we function with two sets of eyes. We function with two sets of eyes. We have to, right? We function with one set of eyes that is up, that is like, no, God, I believe, I'm a Christian. And we function with one set of eyes that's, I got to go to work tomorrow. There's two sets of eyes. You and I, our reality is two ways. And I meet a lot of people, and some people are very vertically focused. I mean, their eyes are all there. And sometimes there's so much there that they lose sight of the responsibilities they have here. It's like, I don't care, God's going to take care of it. I don't care, God's going to take care of it. Well, I don't care, God's going to take care of it. I'm just trusting God. I don't care, God's going to take care of it. And sometimes we say we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. I don't know about that saying, but it does convey my point. You can just be all there and lose responsibility here. Or you can be all here and have very little sight for there. And that's by people that say things like, well, I just got to do everything I can do. And I don't know where God's at. I don't know how He's going to step in. I don't know, but I'm just going to do everything, and everything's got to be done. It's up to me, and because I got to do it, and God will do what He's going to do, but I got to do this. And it's just like all up to me. I just talked to a couple yesterday whose daughter is really going away from the Lord, and they said she just wants to try and control everything that she can't control. And it's just everything about this. And there's just not this right proportion, whatever it is, it's just not done. The two aren't blended correctly or done well. That's all of our problem. To bring that to here, that's the constant challenge of you and I, to be responsible, to do what we're supposed to do, and to know He's here in it with me here today. That's the whole deal. Their eyes were so much here, so much on their situation, so much on the captivity and the oppression of their country, the shape of their country, the shape of their life. They didn't want anything to disrupt that. I'm going to live my life, and I certainly don't want him or no one else, but if he's going to do something, okay, but it's all here. When they looked the Savior in the face, they saw Joseph's son. There was no vertical to be seen. They talked about it. They went to synagogue every Saturday. There was just no vertical faith connection. They looked him in the eyes and said, that's Joseph's Son. You and I, you're asking yourself right now, you're going, Terry, yeah, I know the picture, I know the story. Let me tell you how you and I say it. Let me tell you how people today say something like, isn't this Joseph's son? I'll tell you how we say it today on this planet in this day and age. We say things like this. Well, the Bible was just written by a bunch of men. The Bible was just written by men. There's no possibility that the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says, the Holy Spirit moved upon them. They were moved along by the Holy Spirit. And they wrote exactly, word for word, the scriptures that saved Timothy and many others, that Old Testament. There's just no possibility that the Spirit, that God wrote the Word of God. This is a man-made book. This is Joseph's son. You don't believe. Or, you know you're out of whack. Well, Jesus was a really good religious teacher, man, but don't take it so seriously. Don't get so specific with all this stuff. That won't work today in your life. You've taken all the vertical out of your life because it won't work. Jesus was a really good teacher. Don't be so fanatical about this. He's not here. He won't help you. You'll crash and burn. You've taken all the spiritual out. And you're living what's going to make you happen tomorrow. It's going to pay your bills, fix your relationships, heal your body. Now, here. This is Joseph's son, right? It's just Joseph's son. He's certainly an encouragement to me. But that book written by men will not govern my life. It's written by men. But that's not what it says. But that's how we say it. Isn't this Joseph's son? And it's not, this. I don't know if this is God's sense of humor. I don't know. But the very next story, the very next part of this scripture that comes along, he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching. His word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demons knew. The people just didn't. That's funny. The demons know who he is. But he's sitting right across the table, and they can't see him. The demons had to obey him. Shut up and come out of them. And they did. They had to obey him. We get to choose. We get to choose. It's the Son of God. It's the Holy One. That's the Christ child. He was born of a virgin. She was impregnated by the Spirit. He was born of a virgin. This is God's Son. Through Mary. And I'm reaffirming my faith in the spiritual, in the vertical, in the risen Savior, that resurrected Savior. As we begin to transition into our Christmas season, that's where we'll start. Do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? What a great little song, huh? Let it have some meaning for you. Is life, the question is your life so governed by things of this? And there's just a sliver of hope from heaven. Is the Bible so written by men you can't trust it? It couldn't be from heaven. It couldn't be Holy Spirit penned. I have to do everything here. It's up to me and me alone. This season, the season of the virgin birth, is our season to look up. It's our season to reaffirm our faith. No, I believe God interacts directly into my life. That baby was born of the Holy Spirit. It's everything. He stood up to read. He said, "This is fulfilled today. This is the year of the Lord's favor." The year the Lord came into your life, save your soul. Holy Spirit comes in and you believe. You're believing in a whole lot more than just what you're going to experience on this planet. There's a whole world out there, a whole spiritual kingdom out there waiting for you. What do you see? What do you see?